Well, good morning, Acts 2.
Good morning.
Is everybody? can we just try that again? I know it's cold outside. I know Jupiter's coming, all that good stuff. But good morning, Acts 2.
Good morning.
Thank you. All right, awesome. Hey, first things first, let's just go ahead and get rid of the elephant in the room. I know I promised you that this week I would be preaching about half of the sermon on a trampoline. You may or may not notice that there's not a trampoline in the room. Right? And so I will tell you this. The reason that there's not is because last week's sermon, this week's sermon, and next week's sermons are all kind of blended together. And I felt like next week's sermon was a better place for the trampoline. And so rather than trying to force it and like taking God's word and trying to manipulate it into a way that it would work best for an illustration, I decided to let God's word lead the way and use the trampoline next week. Are we okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Outstanding. Now, some of you might be new here, and so if you're new here, welcome. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here. We're glad you're here. You might have noticed that people have already started booing. Just to give you a little understanding about things here at A2, I love feedback. And so if at any point in time during the sermon I say something that you agree with or that you can relate to, you can throw something out like an amen or a preach it or a come on or that's what's up, whatever you want to say. As a matter of fact, if I say something that you don't like there's not going to be a trampoline here, you can boo as well. And people are all over the booing today. This is great. All right. So you are more than welcome to, but that doesn't just apply to the sermon. That actually applies to worship as well. And so if you feel like you want to raise your hands, you can raise your hands. If you feel like you want to do a little dance where you're at, you can do a little dance where you're at. Feel free to worship God however you want to, because here at A2, we are all about Jesus. And this isn't a front to back. This isn't a show. We are all together as part of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Now, all of that being said, I had some big plans for this morning. I had some ideas and where to go. But I've been talking to several individuals this morning. And so I'm feeling like we need to go a different direction. And so if you will bear with me, I will try to make things this morning in a way that you can track with them and follow with them. But I'm going to try to follow a little bit about what I was going to say, but then we're going to deviate as well and trust that if we're really going to do this together thing that we're talking about this year, then that starts with things like I've found out this morning, okay? So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this. Father God, Lord, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. Lord, you give us life, you give us breath, you give us the gifts, the talents, the blessings, everything good is from you. But Lord, we have sinned against you and we've rebelled against you, and because of that, things like sickness and disease exist in this world. Things like sin and horrible, awful events have happened, and Lord, the world is groaning under the weight of our sin. And so Lord, today I just pray that you would forgive us of those things, and that you would help empower us through the power of your Holy Spirit to help change that through prayer, through how we live our lives, and that how we pursue you. Lord, I pray that you would use us in powerful ways to help bring heaven to earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, amen. I grew up in North Omaha. For those of you that don't know me, I grew up in North Omaha. I tell people on a regular basis, I graduated from Omaha North High School back in 1995, and people always look at me and they go, you mean Millard North? And I'm like, no, like Omaha North. Now, Omaha North is down north. It's on Ames Street, about 42nd and Ames. It's known as a very diverse school, as a matter of fact. But here's the interesting thing about the school that I grew up in. Every single year, as basketball season would approach, we always had some of the best basketball players in the city. It was amazing to me. Like, we had a super talented team, and every year, we as students would get excited about this could be the year that we're going to put it all together. This could be the year. And in the 4 years that I was there, I don't think we ever were better than a little bit over 500. Why? Well, we had a whole bunch of players on our team that could score. I mean, they could do crazy things with the basketball. One of my good friends could dunk from a drop step. Like, I mean, just, it was insane. His name was Jarrell, and he could just turn, and he would just dunk on people. And again, as a 5'9" white guy who can barely touch the net, I love that Jarrell could just drop step and dunk on people. The problem was that almost everybody on the team wanted to score. So we didn't really have a great point guard. Defense was never a strength of North High School because, honestly, we just wanted to get the ball in our hands to go down and score. Rebounding was only so that I could score other baskets. There wasn't a lot of ball movement most of the time. And so year in and year out, even though I believe that we had some of the most talented basketball players in the city of Omaha, year in and year out, we wouldn't make state. And I think so often that in the church, we're the same way. In the church, there's all these different people and all these different talents and all these different abilities. And for some reason, we started to believe that the work of ministry happens up on a stage or it happens with paid staff. But that's not what the Bible talks about. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that the Lord gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, evangelists, and all that stuff. And so some people were designed to be on a stage, to lead churches, to lead people. But it's not to do the work of ministry. It's to equip the people to do the work of ministry. You see, I don't want us to bring people to A2 so that they can hear Ben preach, so that they can hear the band sing, so that kids can learn about Jesus from our children's program, even though all of those things will happen. Jesus will be magnified and proclaimed and lifted up in this place, both in word and in song, and no matter whether you are a baby or whether you are a seasoned veteran in life, Jesus will be proclaimed in this place. But the reason that we do it is so that the gifts that you have been given, you can use those gifts under the umbrella of Jesus wherever it is that you're at, in your neighborhoods, at your jobs, with your friends, and with your family. We believe that this church exists, this building, not this church, this building exists to equip and train the people that come for the work of ministry out there. But I think somewhere along the way, we started to lose that focus. Maybe it was way back yonder. It's interesting. I heard a story once, and I'll tell you a little bit about it. Back in like 1747, so back when I wasn't alive, there arose differences and disunity among the Moravian brethren. And so what they decided that they were going to do, it was a local group of churches that had great influence and great impact into all the missionary effort and everything around that area. And there was all this kind of different divisions. And so this guy, his name was Count Zinzendorf, and that was really his name. This isn't made up. Count Zinzendorf, right, with all these different elders decided that they were going to meet and they were going to have a conference and they were going to talk about all the differencing views that everybody had. And so, as you can imagine, right, everybody started to shore up their arguments, get ready, because they were going to show up at this conference and they were going to tell people why what they believed and how they thought it should be was, and they were going to sway everybody. Now, if you've ever been a part of something like this, whether it's in the business world, whether it's with your family in an intervention type of thing, or whether it's been in the church, you know how this goes, right? If you've ever been a part of that, how do you prepare? All right, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna say this, and if they come with this, I'm gonna be like this. Like, you are fully ready to tell everybody how your way is right. As a matter of fact, that sounds like an argument in most marriages, doesn't it? We think about all the things, and we always have that thing in our back pocket that has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but I can bring it back up because it's that old thing that you did that one time that I didn't really get upset about, but I'll bring it back out. So all these people arrive, some traveling long distance to get there. And they all arrived in the middle of the week, and they were going to convene at the first of the week, but they arrived early just because of travel. Now, in his wisdom, Count Zinzendorf decided that what he was going to do was he was going to tell everybody when they got there, let's start with prayer, and let's start with reading some scripture. So he said, let's read the book of 1 John for the next several days, and let's pray. Now, if you have read the book of 1 John, and if you haven't, It's a read that you can do in an afternoon. The overwhelming theme of John's letter is love. This big idea, how we are to love one another, how we are to care for one another, how we are to love God and love one another. Hey, we're to love all. That sounds really familiar to me. He says, let's go do that. And so all these people, they were all fired up. They were all raring, ready to go. They read this book, and over and over and over, they see this idea of how we're supposed to love our brothers, how we're supposed to love one another. So when they convened on the first of the week to air their differences and to argue about different things, to show why their way was better, to show why they were better, why they were more important, suddenly, that wasn't the case. They decided that they would start out by taking communion together, remembering the one body of Jesus Christ that had been broken for them, and symbolizing that they were coming together and partaking in communion as one body, despite their differences. And the amazing thing was, this conference, which was planned to be a week long, only took a few days, because everybody had love in their hearts, and they respected one another and listened to one another's differences. And no one saw themselves as better than the other. You see, I think that oftentimes in the church, we say things like, I'm better than you. I'm stronger than you. I've been a Christian for longer than you, and so this person hasn't been a Christian very long, and they should know better. Maybe you're a person who's just become a Christian and you're like, man, I don't have the love like this person. I can't preach like this person. I can't sing like this person. I'm not even sure that my faith is real. But the funny thing about all of this is that we only work as well as we can when we all work together. So even though I don't have a trampoline, I do have eggs today. Catch? No, I'm just kidding. There's an amazing thing about an egg. How fragile is an egg? If I drop this, what happens? Right? It breaks. But the amazing thing about an egg is, despite the fact that it is unbelievably fragile, if you hit it in one place, if you crack it on the side of a pan, right, to make eggs, it's also incredibly strong. Like, I could take this egg, I can put it in the palm of my hand, and I can squeeze. Well, that's not supposed to happen like that. Did you see the distance on that? That is phenomenal. Holy cow. Okay, well, normally that doesn't happen. Can I? Really? Jeff, why don't you come up here and stand right here? We'll try it again. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Thank you. All right. So I'll just keep preaching like this. But normally, the amazing thing about an egg is that if you put it in the palm of your hand, you distribute the weight, and the egg is so strong by itself. As a matter of fact, if you flip it the other way, and that might be the error of my ways, if you flip it the other way, the top and the bottom are incredibly strong. As a matter of fact, we design things like the St. Louis Arch because of the strength in that design, because of the strength in an egg. Thanks, Brett. Did I get you?
No, it came really cool.
Oh, man. So anyway, funny story about that. I really wish I would have got him. I actually learned this from Brett at his house. We were hanging out, and he was telling me about it, and he was showing me in the kitchen, and I told him, I said, yeah, I know this trick. You pretend to squeeze as hard as you can, the person then takes it and gets egg all over themselves. And he's like, no, seriously, Ben, look, I'll show you. And he comes right by my face, and he goes, see, watch how hard I squeeze, and it just splatters all over my face. So I've seen this not work, but that was because he was wearing a ring, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Anyway, boy, that illustration backfired. Now, it could be, what? Sure, that'd be good. But normally, this is very similar to how the church exists. If there is a weak spot in the church, the egg becomes very fragile. And so in actuality, for those of you that are here today, I believe wholeheartedly that if you are a young baby Christian, you are some of the strongest people in this room. And if you have been and should be elevated up. And if you have been a Christian for a very long time and you are a mature believer and you know all sorts of things about, thank you, all sorts of things about the Bible, and you know how to love, then you're one of the weakest. And our job is to get up underneath people and strengthen them. If we were to start to see ourselves as Jesus did, as opposed to, I'm not here to be served, but I am here to serve, imagine how much different things could be, right? Think about it from a membership perspective, right? If we are all members of one body, right? Membership in the real world is all about what I get, right? If I'm a member, we start to talk about, look, at this is what I get. I get this free t-shirt. I get, if I'm a member of CrossFit, I get access to the gym. I get get trained up in how to work out. I get an opportunity to, I don't know what else, guys. You get all sorts of benefits. You get coaching, right? I get. The funny thing is, when it comes to that, that's Jesus' way of saying membership is all about how you can serve me. But here in the church, it's all about how I can serve others. And so we should lift one another up. If you're a prayer warrior, we should be praying for one another, for those people who say things like, I don't know how to pray. We should be coming alongside those people and saying, look, here is how you pray, the same way that Jesus did. Look at Jesus' life. He is clothed in the image of, or he is God. He is clothed in all the radiance and glory and might, and yet he takes all of that and he puts it aside and comes in the form of a broken man like us, in our flesh, in our brokenness. He comes to serve, not to be served. We see in his miracle that he is still 100% God, that he still has the power to do great things, to raise the dead, to give sight to the blind, to help the lame to walk. And yet, even though he could do all sorts of great things, he comes to serve us instead of make his name great. As a matter of fact, you see time and time again, when the people really start to follow Jesus, he says something that doesn't go over well with them. After he had fed the 5,000, which was just counting the 5,000 men that were there, the crowd was probably closer to 10 or 12,000 people. He had all sorts of people who were following him because they wanted to see what great thing he could do next. Scholars think that he had probably close to over 10,000 people traveling around following him. And then he says something crazy like, I'm the bread of life, that no one could come to me unless you eat of my flesh. And people are like, dude, you're crazy. And it says, scholars think that on that day, it dropped significantly because people thought he was nuts. You see, Jesus wasn't about how great I can make myself. He was about how great I can make each and every one of you. So he served people. Now, where I'm going with all this is, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go ahead and open them up to 1 Corinthians 12. Last week, we talked about 12, verses 12 through 26. Today, I'm going to fill in the gaps on the top and on the bottom. And we're going to move fast because I want to do something that I believe is vitally important to how the church should be. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1, says these words. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. I'm going to read that again because I don't want us to miss it, all right? Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So everybody look at your neighbor right now and say, I am who I am because God made me like this. Right? Okay? Now, we're going to continue, okay? Like, we're going to keep moving, okay? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So now look at him and say, I am built the way I am for the kingdom's sake. Go ahead, tell him. Awesome. You guys are rocking. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I'm going to read that last line one more time. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay, now I want to stop real quick here, because normally when this text is taught, it's all about whether or not tongues can exist, whether or not healing exists, whether or not there are still apostles, still prophets, all that kind of stuff. I don't want us to go there today. If you want to have a longer dialogue about doctrine and all that kind of stuff, you can email me, we can set up coffee, and we can talk about that. But today, I don't want us to miss the big picture here. The big picture is each and every one of you, each and every one of us has been given gifts or a gift. And none of our gifts is better than the others. As a matter of fact, we all have so many different gifts in this place because if we use them together, we can change the world. Stop and think about this. If each and every one of us was the exact same, it would be like that piano that we heard last week. Remember the piano? It was all in middle C. And so on one piano, he has all the different things, and he's like, beautiful and everything. And then the other piano, it's like, clink, clink, all the same noise. See, we wouldn't be able to do stuff. It would be like the basketball team at Omaha North. If everybody in this room only wanted to score, we wouldn't win a lot of games. But there are people in this room who can play spectacular defense. And there are people in this room who are great at passing out assists. And there are people in this room who, when somebody falls, is there to pick them up, to clean up the mess off of the boards. You see, I believe in the church, universal and locally here at Acts 2. But I believe that there are so many people in this room who either A, utilize their gifts for their own gain, or B, are afraid to use their gifts in this place because they don't know how. That's a great question, Jeff. Thanks for throwing that out there. What if you don't know what gift you have? How many of you in this room don't think you know what gift you have? Raise your hand. Throw them up. You don't know what gift you have. Okay. We should talk further about this. Here's the thing. There are tests, Jeff, that you can take that can tell you what your spiritual gift is. But I think even more so than that, it's what are the things that you naturally do for people? Are you a person who just instinctively goes, man, if people want to get together, my house is always open. I love to cook. I love to feed people. I love to take care of people. You probably have the gift of hospitality. If we look down a little bit further, and I'm going to answer your question with another passage of scripture. Can I do that? Is that all right? We good with that? Okay. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then kinds of gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer there in the Greek, he puts that in the Greek in a negative way. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says this, and I will show you a still more excellent way. You want to know how you figure out your gift? How you figure out your gift is found in the next chapter. Somebody tell me what's the next chapter after 1 Corinthians 12 is what? Has anybody ever heard 1 Corinthians 13 before? It's the love chapter, right? Where do we most commonly hear 1 Corinthians 13 read? Weddings, marriage conferences, right? But don't miss this line. I think that it's great for love to be read at weddings and at marriage conferences. I think it's great that we understand love in that context, but don't miss this last line. Did you catch it? And I will show you a still more excellent way. The best way that you can find out what your gift is to find out how you love people the best. This is what I love about Scripture. It takes something like we're sitting here going, man, what's my gift? What's my talent? What should I do? How do I do this? Who's better? Who's worse? It's like James and John all over again. Jesus, who's greater? Who's better? It's the person that's willing to love the best. What do you love? And this is why sometimes in the church, we make this error, and I've made this error as your pastor before telling you this. Like sometimes we're like, man, you need to go do uncomfortable things if you really want to serve Jesus. No, a lot of times you need to go do the things that he's gifted you at. Like, I mean, stop and think about it. I am very comfortable speaking in front of people, telling them about Jesus. Earlier today, I had somebody ask me, hey, would you be willing to come speak at this Sunday gathering? It's like all heavy metal worship, right? And I'm like, yes. People will call me and say, will you come speak to middle school kids? Yes. Do I get a chance to go speak to kids? Yes, I love talking about Jesus. I love it. I've been given this gift. Now imagine if I was like, man, I am way too comfortable speaking in front of people. You know what I'm uncomfortable with? Playing a guitar and singing. But you know what? This is what the Lord wants me to do. No, I wouldn't do that to Brett's bass. I do love how all y'all were freaking out. Oh dear. Oh my goodness, right? But here's the funny thing. So often we utilize our gifts for our own gain, and then we try to just find a spot where we can fit. The best way to find out what your gift is first and foremost to pray. Lord, where have you gifted me? Secondly, it's to ask the people around you, hey, what do you think my greatest strength is? Thirdly, what do you love doing? Like how, and when I say what do you love doing, I mean, how do you love people the best? Some of you in this room, it might be doing administrative things, dotting the I's, crossing the T's. For at least one of you in this room, your greatest gift and the thing that you love doing is working on spreadsheets and balancing budgets and stuff, right? Some of you in this room, your greatest gift might be to sing. Some of you, it might be to greet people. You're just one of those people that you can just, now, I mean, when you walked in this morning, or at any point in time when you've walked in, have you ever met a man by the name of John Norvig? Yes. Right? He's got a gray beard. He's got one of those handshakes that's just like phenomenal, and he's got one of those faces that just makes you go, oh, this guy's a nice guy. It's my dad. There's a reason why he's the one that you see out front, because one of his greatest gifts is making people feel welcome. Maybe your gift is in technology. Maybe your gift is with kids, and if so, I would really like to talk to you. And you might say, I'm not gifted in any of these things, Ben. Okay, then please, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you. I would love to sit down with you and explore what your gift is and how you can use it for the kingdom. That's not me saying how we can use it here, even. That's not me saying, hey, I'd love to talk to you so I can figure out how to get you serving here. What I'm saying is I want to figure out how we can get people to serve the kingdom. And we do this together. And sometimes we do things that might make us a little uncomfortable. Which leads me to how we're going to close this morning. A.W. Tozer says these words. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to one to each other? Think about that. In a room with 100, they all get tuned to the same fork. I know that's old school, but like, okay. They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but around another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers that are meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, or each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to reach each other than they ever possibly could be any other way. We are a bunch of people who have all sorts of different gifts, who have all sorts of different talents that have been given to us by God for the sake of his kingdom. And we are all brought together in this one room, in this one place on Sunday mornings so that we can all get of the same mind, of the same body, and that is of Jesus Christ. And then we go from this place to do the work of the kingdom in unity. Now, what does that mean? Well, man, it sounds great when we're out, everybody's high-fiving one another, we're telling stories about how great God is and everything, right? How many of you love doing that? Like, you love talking to somebody on a Sunday morning and you hear about a story about how, like, oh my goodness, this week at work, crazy thing happened, right? I've been praying for this guy and all of a sudden, blah, 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 blah. Like, I was telling these people this story and all of a sudden, like, the entire barbershop stopped what they were doing and they were all listening to me talk about Jesus to this one person. It was awesome. It was so great. We love those stories. We high-five those stories. We get excited about those stories. So what happens, church, when there are people in our midst that are hurting? It's hard to talk about the hurt, isn't it? Sometimes we sit there and we think to ourselves, all these people seem so happy and so joyful. The last thing I want to do is burden them with my stuff. And so we hide it. We bury it. We pretend it doesn't exist when in actuality, all around this room are people who can help, who can love, and who can pray for you. This morning I found out, for many of you, you might remember Jennifer Gunn, Scott Gunn's sister, and Chuck. They have two children, Michael and Grace. Yesterday, Grace fell off the couch. She was acting fine afterwards after she'd hit her head. They kept an eye on her in the afternoon, and then they put her to bed. In the middle of the night, they just went to check on her, and they realized that something was wrong, and she was unresponsive. They took her to the hospital, and they found out that there's blood on the brain, and she's awake now, but she's not out of the woodwork by any stretch of the imagination. And they're not sure if it was caused by a push by the older brother, and so like now there's other things that are involved, and suddenly Jennifer is freaking out. And so what do we do when something like this happens? Well, we pray, right? But it made me stop and think, and having the unbelievable privilege of being able to be your pastor, I know that there are so many people in this room right now that are hurting. And I pray for you all the time, day in and day out, for each and every one of you that I know is hurting. But there are people in this room who don't know what you're struggling with. They don't even know that they should be praying for you. So I want to take a couple of minutes here. And I want to do this. I want everybody to be ready to pray. Some of you in this room might say, Ben, I'm not good at praying. I'm not asking you to come up here and pray out loud. But what I want to do is, if you're here this morning and you're hurting, here in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to tell anybody why you're hurting. I'm not going to ask you to tell anybody what you need prayer for. I just want you to stand up and let people put their hands on you and pray for you. And I know that some of you in this room right now are sitting there going, nope, like I'm not going to do it. Please. You don't have to fight this alone. If we're truly going to embrace this idea of being together as one body and individual members, if you're hurting, we want to hurt with you. If you're struggling, we want to struggle with you. If you need love, we want to love you. The beautiful thing about prayer is that God knows what you're struggling with. He just wants his people to speak up to him. And so you don't have to voice it. You don't have to tell people, this is my struggle. But if somebody stands up around you, will you put your hands on them or somebody around them and will you pray for them? And you can pray in such a way that it's just something as simple as, I don't know what this person is struggling with, Lord, but will you be with them? Will you comfort them? Will you give them peace? And if you want, you can follow up with that person later. But more likely, if you're one of the people that stands, will you just kind of take a look at the people that are around you? And if there's somebody that's standing there praying for you, will you reach out to them maybe this week and just say, hey, here's what I'm struggling with. And here's the funny thing. I wouldn't be incredibly surprised if every single one of us stood up and said, I needed prayer? I mean, it's probably not going to happen, but it could. And if so, here's the funny thing. Even if you're a person who's standing who needs prayer, you can still put your hand on somebody else who needs prayer too and pray for them. Because in this room, we are all broken sinners clinging to God's grace. And there is not a single one of us that is better than the other. Because the thing that we all hold our hope in is Jesus. And Jesus is for all and in all and through all. So I'm just going to sit up here and I'm going to pray. And if you need prayer, will you stand? And after people have prayed for a little while and we've given some people some time to stand up and be prayed for, I'll close us in prayer and the band's going to come up here and they're going to lead us in some songs into worship to thank and praise our Almighty God. But right now, I'm asking you and I'm pleading with you. Don't let pride get in the way. If you need to be prayed for, will you stand up and let the people of God pray with you and for you?